right, let's pray, and then we'll start off with some testimonies. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity we had as a church to participate once again with Seedline Project, Lord, putting together John and Romans. We're grateful for many who were able to come out, Lord, on Friday evening, and then yesterday again, Lord, and we're thankful for all those who helped in any way. Lord, not everybody could come out. Lord, there were those that may be physically unable to, perhaps their schedule, they were out of town, just not able to make it. Lord, we thank you for those who were able to participate already in giving toward this project and the love offering. Lord, I pray that we'd give cheerfully, Lord, should you lay that upon our hearts, even to give twice, or Lord, to increase that amount as you lay on our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to put together these John and Romans, just like someone did, Lord, for our church. Lord, when we ordered ours, Lord, whether volunteers there at Bearing Precious Seed or another ministry that put ours together, we're grateful that we could help someone, Lord, some church planters up in Long Island later this year, pass out the ones that we put together, whether a missionary in Mexico City will pass out some of these Spanish John and Romans. Lord, what an opportunity we have to have our fingerprints on the scriptures. And Lord, we know that you will bless your word and it will not return void. Thank you again, Lord, for the good unity, the good spirit we've had. Build upon this, Lord, as we head into 2025, looking forward to spring revival, evangelistic services, Lord, of what you're going to do in our hearts. I pray we'd start today in the area of revival, Lord, preparing our hearts, Lord, saying, God, whatever you want to do, Lord, if there's anything you show me, Lord, I'm willing to get that right even today. Lord, give us a spirit of revival today. Give us a spirit of obedience, Lord, and faith. We ask your blessing as Brother Scott comes in a few moments to teach the word of God, to preach later today. Lord, what you laid on his heart, what he's burdened about, use him in a mighty way, I pray, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Well, thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that so much. It is a blessing to be back and another Seedline project complete. Had a great turnout on Friday and on Saturday and got everything done in great time. Just about 3.5 hours total, I think, on Friday, working and getting all 10,000 English stuffed and folded and most of them stapled and the majority of them trimmed. And then Saturday, I think it was only about 2 hours, and we had the English done and all the Spanish, completely done, and most everything was packed away even by then. And so just a great turnout. You might be wondering, I suppose, why English and Spanish? Why two different languages? The very simple reason for that is when I got my latest shipment in a month or 6 weeks ago, however long it was, they didn't have enough Spanish covers printed, so I didn't get enough Spanish covers to do all of the Spanish that they sent me, and so those are supposed to be arriving at some point here in the next week or so. But I only had 5,000 Spanish covers left, so basically the option was either do all English, or I told Pastor that I do have 5,000 Spanish if you wanted to do 5,000 Spanish and do the rest in English, we can do that. And so that's what he chose to do. So that's why we did the two languages this year. The English is for a new church plant out on Long Island in New York. And there's a campaign this summer in July, I believe it is, where before that week-long revival meeting or evangelistic meeting, rather, they'll distribute we have 25,000 total that we're going to do for that campaign. So they'll distribute those and then have that week-long evangelistic meeting in July with the goal of a new church being started out on Long Island. And then the 5,000 Spanish are for missionaries in Mexico City, and those are part of many more thousands of Spanish that we're working on, many of them done, some still to go. We'll send those back to Bearing Precious Seed there in Milford, Ohio, which is the printing ministry. They will load the Spanish on a container, send it down to Mexico later on this year. And so that is what we did this weekend. And again, what a great turnout that we had. And just a good time of fellowship as well as the work that was done. So thank you to all that were able to come out and help with that. I do want to say also, I'll give a little bit of a ministry update in the morning service as well, but we've had a busy year so far. We've really had a busy last several years. The first time we were here 2 years ago, you guys were one of seven churches that year that did their very first Seedline project. I believe that year I did 35 total projects, which is the most we'd ever done. Last year we did 37, and I think I had six churches do their first ever. So 13 first-time churches with seed line projects over a 2-year span, and most of those then making it an annual or an every other year project, that really helps to fill up the schedule to where this year I think I have 39 projects on the schedule total, which is just about the most I can probably handle. 39 to 40 pretty much maxes out the schedule. And so last year we did about 750,000 John and Romans total, which was the most we'd ever done. And this year, I would assume we'd probably be close to that number, if not even beyond that number. And so much scripture being printed by Bearing Precious Seed. And I know you're familiar with them, and you know about the printing ministry there in Ohio. And of course, the John and Romans extension of that, the seed line extension of that, you're now familiar with, very familiar with, as you've done a couple of seed line projects and had an opportunity to put the scriptures together. And so praise the Lord for his word as it goes out. We know that that's what the world needs, with all of the needs in so many different places for so many different things. The most important need by far is the word of God for those that are lost, those that don't know Christ as Savior. They desperately need the gospel message. And what better way to get it to them than in printed form, in booklet form, in their language? Last time, I believe it was Bulgarian that we did. Is that right? Bulgarian for a missionary in Bulgaria. This year, English. Of course, we know English, Spanish. Maybe somebody here knows Spanish, but most of us probably don't. But yet, thousands, millions of people in Mexico that speak and read and understand Spanish and have a need to be saved and to have the gospel in their language. So what a blessing it is to be able to be a part of that. And so thank you for all that were able to come out and be part of the project this weekend. I'd invite you to turn to Acts chapter 3 this morning. Acts chapter 3. Acts 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. We'll read a few verses here for our text, and then we'll kind of jump into some things here. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the work that was done this weekend. Thank you for the fellowship that we enjoyed. Thank you for the opportunity to not only know you, but to serve you as well. Lord, I pray your blessing upon our time here this morning. I pray your blessing on your word as it goes forth. Be with the kids as they meet in their various classes as well. And just guide and direct us in your word here today. Again, we love you. We thank you for all that you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 3, we see this miracle that takes place. Peter and John, as they're going into the temple there in verse 1 at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Of course, that would be the Jewish ninth hour, would be 3 p.m., 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're going up into the temple. And I want you to notice really simple three-point outline this morning for the Sunday school hour. But number one, I want you to notice the picture in the healing, the picture that we see here with this man who was healed, because it is a wonderful picture of what happens at salvation. And we can draw some things out here of these verses and apply them in type, if you will, or picture of a person when it comes to salvation. Notice it says in verse 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb. Notice that he was born lame. He didn't become lame at some point in his life. He didn't have an accident at some point that caused him to become lame, but rather he was born in that condition. And of course, that pictures the fact that we don't over time become sinners, but rather we are born with a sin nature, right? We are born sinners. Sin is not something that we have to learn how to do. It comes naturally. Why? Because we are born with a sin nature. Every one of us is born of a human lineage that traces all the way back to Adam. And because Adam sinned in the garden, because Adam fell, sin passed then to all of his offspring. And everyone born in Adam is born with a sin nature. And so you see that pictured here. He's lame from his mother's womb. Pictures the fact that we were all born sinners. Notice also that he wasn't necessarily looking for healing. Notice that when he sees Peter and John go into the temple, he asks an alms from them. In other words, he's a beggar. He's asking for handouts. He's asking for those that are going in to be generous and to give him a little something. And really, does that not picture most of the lost world today? Most aren't looking for spiritual healing. Most aren't necessarily looking for salvation. The Bible tells us that none are righteous, no, not one. There are none that seek after God. Now, obviously, there are some who do come to a point in their lives where they do seek. We know that. But just as a general rule, if you will, the lost world is lost in darkness, and they're not really looking for salvation. They're not looking specifically for God. Most of the time, what they're looking for is just something that'll make life a little more bearable, something to help them through their daily life. They just want a little something extra to just be able to get by. And really, that's kind of what this guy was looking for. He asked for an alms. Something that wasn't necessarily going to heal him, something that wasn't going to fix the problem, something that would just maybe make his life just a little bit better, a little bit easier, perhaps. Notice that when Peter and John see this man, Peter in verse 4 fastens his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look on us." And that's interesting. Peter says, "Look on us." He commanded him to look. Verse 5, he gave heed unto them. Now he's expecting to receive something, but what he receives is something very different from what he initially asked for. Look on us, and he gave heed. It reminds me of what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. John 3, 14 and 15, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Of course, Jesus is referencing Moses there in the wilderness, the brazen serpent, the healing that took place there with the children of Israel, Numbers chapter 21. They were bitten by those fiery serpents, and all they had to do to be healed was simply just look upon that brazen serpent. They would look and live. We even have a hymn that we sing, "Look and Live." And Jesus says, just like Moses raised up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so when we look with eyes of faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us on that cross, when we do that, we can be saved. And so look on us, and he gave heed. He looked. And notice in verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He commands him to rise up and walk. It's interesting what I just said a few minutes ago about the world having many needs, and yet their greatest need is the gospel message, right? And it's interesting that Peter says, "Look, I don't have any silver and gold. This temporary need that you have, that you're looking to me to fulfill, I can't help you there. But you know what? I do have something for you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up." This man had absolutely no ability of himself to raise himself up. He couldn't raise himself up. He couldn't heal himself. There was nothing that he could do to fix his condition. He needed someone to come along and reach down and lift him up out of his condition. He needed someone to do it for him. And that's what Peter does here. Notice that. Notice the picture. None of us can save ourselves. A lost man cannot save himself. What does a lost man need? He needs the Lord to reach down and to lift him up out of his sin. He took him by the right hand, he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Notice that his healing was immediate. He didn't gingerly get up. He didn't have to hobble around holding on to something. No, as soon as Peter said, "Rise up and walk," as soon as he reached his hand down and lifted him up, immediately his ankle bones received strength. Immediately he was able not just to walk, but to run, to leap. Completely 100% healed. Is not that what happens at the moment of our salvation? The moment that we trust Christ as Savior, we are 100% saved. When we call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, we don't get halfway there and then have to work out the rest over a period of time, right? The moment we're saved, we are completely 100% saved, secure, on our way to heaven, and it's something that we can never lose. So all of these things really form, if you will, a picture that we see here, a picture of salvation, and what a wonderful picture it is. This man being healed pictures every one of us that have been saved. We cannot save ourselves. We are born in our lost condition, and there's nothing we can do about it. But yet Jesus Christ reached down in his love and paid the price for us, and now to all who will receive it, he offers that gift of salvation. And the moment we accept it, we are immediately and completely and 100% saved and on our way to heaven. What a beautiful picture. But number two, I want you to notice the timing of the healing. Notice the timing of this. The Bible tells us, as we already said, that this man was lame from birth. According to Acts chapter 4, he's also above 40 years old. So this guy's in his 40s. He's never been able to walk. He's been lame for his entire life. And the Bible tells us also that he was laid at the gate daily. Now, I don't know at what point they started bringing him to the gate and putting him there, but stands to reason that it was probably for a fairly significant amount of time, perhaps even years. This guy's practice was to be laid there daily at the temple and asking alms. This may have been going on for a long time. And if that's the case, what's interesting is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, well, he was at the temple. He was at the temple a number of times. In fact, notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 55. Matthew 26:55, the Bible says, "In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, 'Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me.'" Daily, when the Lord was in Jerusalem, every day he'd go to the temple. He would teach the multitudes that would gather there. Also notice in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 14, back up to verse 12, just for the context of the passage, Matthew 21:12, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house, the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves.'" Verse 14 says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Isn't that interesting? Jesus, in his earthly ministry, not only taught at the temple, not only cast out the money changers in the temple, but he healed those there at the temple that came to him, the blind and even the lame. Well, what's this guy? He's lame. He's at the temple every day. And yet, Jesus did all of those things. Did he witness that? Maybe. If he didn't witness it firsthand, he at least had to have heard of this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, that has come around and has healed and done these miracles. Maybe he knew people that had been lame who had been healed by Jesus. And yet Jesus was crucified on the cross. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later. And then 40 days after that, he ascended back to heaven. Now he's not on the earth anymore. And guess what? This guy, still lame. Still at the temple every day. And I just can't help but wonder what went through this guy's mind. I wonder if perhaps he knew of the ministry of Jesus. Perhaps he knew that those who had been blind and those who had been lame had been healed there at the temple. Maybe he even knew someone who had been healed, and yet he wasn't. And maybe he wondered, I wonder if I missed my opportunity. Because from what I've heard, Jesus isn't here anymore. He's not coming back to the temple. He went back to heaven, so they say, and well, he's not here. Now what? I missed my opportunity. But there is a purpose to the timing of this, and that's number three, the purpose of the healing. There is a very specific purpose as to the timing of this. And if we read on in Acts 3, we see that. Look at verse 9. It says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. So this obviously was a very public thing that took place. Verse 10, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So here's the purpose. This man is healed there at the temple, and that's a blessing for him, obviously, because now he can walk. But there's a greater purpose here. When he's healed and the people see that, they greatly wonder. And what it does is it draws a large crowd to the temple because of this miracle that took place. And you have to think that these people are wondering, well, now, wait a minute. Jesus, the one that did these miracles, well, he's not here anymore. But Peter and John, they're just two of his disciples. You know, the fishermen from Galilee that followed Jesus around. Well, they're now doing this too? They're healing people too? What is going on? So this crowd gathers together. And much like on the day of Pentecost, Peter takes advantage of this crowd that has gathered, and he preaches to them again. Verse 12 says, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. In essence, Peter's saying, look, ye men of Israel, you Jews, you killed your Messiah, but God raised him from the dead. And we're witnesses of these things. He goes on in verse 16, he says, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. In other words, we didn't do this. I mean, yes, we did, but it's really not us. It's Jesus working through us. He's the one with the power. It's in his name, it's faith in his name, by which this man has been healed. It's all through him. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. It had been prophesied that the Messiah would suffer, that he would die. And Peter says, you did it through ignorance, as did your rulers. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, what was one of the things he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They did not fully understand all that was taking place when they crucified their Messiah. And so Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter here says, through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But now, verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. It's interesting to me that Peter here, he's preaching of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came, they rejected him, they crucified him, God raised him from the dead. Now, according to verse 20, he had been preached, he will be sent. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. He's gone back to heaven, but God is going to send him back. And so the challenge, the exhortation, if you will, for these men of Israel is to repent and to accept him as their Messiah. The times of refreshing, the times of restitution of all things, those are phrases that speak of the coming kingdom, the millennial kingdom that Jesus Christ will return to establish upon this earth. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. Now, we know that in the book of Acts, finally in chapter 7, when they stoned Stephen, that Israel as a nation fell, and God, who knew in his foreknowledge that that would take place, yet still genuinely offered them the opportunity to repent and accept Jesus as Messiah. But when they fell in chapter 7, when they stoned Stephen, Israel was temporarily set aside and a transition takes place. And the Apostle Paul is saved and he goes out and he begins to preach to Jew and Gentile alike the gospel of the grace of God. And here we are 2,000 years later and we're still preaching the gospel to Jew and Gentile alike, and imploring all to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And yet, that time of refreshing, those times of refreshing, the times of regeneration of all things, those are still forthcoming. There is still a day in the future where Israel will repent and accept her Messiah and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter preaches that here in Acts chapter 3. Verse 21 is interesting, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. These things have been prophesied since the very beginning, that Jesus would come and rule and reign on this earth. In fact, we have a verse in the little book of Jude, right before Revelation, that speaks to this. Jude, verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, way back even before Noah's flood, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Yes, Enoch prophesied concerning God's coming judgment in as far as the flood is concerned, but that prophecy also looks forward all the way to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fascinating to think that even before the flood, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who would have known Adam personally, was prophesying about Jesus Christ coming and ruling and reigning on this earth. These things have been prophesied since the world began. Verse 22, Peter goes on, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And of course, we know that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. In other words, when Israel accepts her Messiah, when Israel repents and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's going to pour out blessing upon them, and by extension, the whole world will be blessed through them as they're blessed by God during the kingdom age. Verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Peter here, he's preaching to these Jews in Jerusalem. He's preaching the fact that they killed their Messiah, but God raised him from the dead, and they have now have an opportunity to repent and accept. We know that the nation as a whole does not do so, but individuals do. There are some that do respond to this message. Chapter 4 tells us that the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches for the first time, the Bible tells us that 3,000 souls were added. 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. Now, Peter preaches again, many more get saved, and now the number of the men is 5,000. So there's obviously even more than that if you include the women and perhaps children that responded to the message as well. Thousands turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, even those thousands were a very small minority of all that were there in Jerusalem and in Israel, because we know that the nation as a whole rejected the message. But when you think about the purpose the purpose of the healing. It was to draw a crowd to hear a message, to hear the word of God go forth. In fact, Jesus even said, before he ascended, there in the upper room in Mark chapter 16, Jesus appears to the 11 in the upper room, and in verse 15 it says, and he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they, the apostles, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Remember, in this Acts period, they don't have the New Testament yet. Their scriptures were simply the Old Testament, which prophesied of these things. But now they're preaching the fulfillment of all those prophecies. And so to confirm that message as authentic, the Lord gives them the ability, the power, if you will, to do these signs, these miracles. In chapter 2, they speak with new tongues. And what does that do? It draws a crowd. What's going on? Are these guys drunk? It's early in the morning. What is this? But Peter preaches the word of God, and it's confirmed with that sign, and 3,000 souls are saved. Here in chapter 3, he heals a man. He lifts him up. He lays hands on the sick, in a sense, and he recovers. He's now healed. And again, it draws a crowd. What's going on? They all wondered after this. And now the number of the men is 5,000. God has a purpose for everything that he does. And you even see that here in the book of Acts. And you see it in the Gospels too with the miracles. Sometimes we look at those miracles and we see the miracles. We see the blessings that these individuals receive. And we focus on that perhaps. But yet sometimes we miss the bigger picture. I mean, for this man, the blessing for him was he can now walk. I mean, he's in his 40s. And he's been lame from birth. But now, thanks to Peter, through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he now has the ability to walk. What a blessing for him. But do you see that there's a much larger blessing associated with that miracle? Because the ability to walk really just benefited him. But the miracle, the healing, drew a crowd to hear a message, and now several thousand benefited indirectly from the healing by being gathered, hearing the message, responding to it, and being saved. And really, I think there's a lesson for us in this as well. You know, oftentimes we'll go through things and we'll have trials and we'll have heartaches in our life and we'll be going through things and we'll pray and we'll ask God for healing. Maybe it's physical healing. Maybe it's more healing along the lines of a situation or a relationship or something like that. And we desperately want healing in whatever the situation may be. And sometimes we even see others in similar situations, and boy, God just does something wonderful for them. Maybe you've got a relationship that is fractured and you're begging God for restoration and you're doing what you can, but just nothing's happening and you're asking God for healing in that situation. Then you see somebody else and they're going through something very similar and you know exactly what they're going through because you're going through it as well. And then God just does a miracle and there's restoration and there's healing in a relationship for someone else. And if we're not careful, we can sit there sometimes and we can say, well, that's great and everything, that's wonderful for them, but what about me? And I wonder if maybe that went through this guy's mind. All these people being healed, lame people now able to walk because Jesus healed them at the temple, and I'm still here every day at the gate, can't walk. Is my turn ever going to come? Well, it came. One day it finally did. But there was a purpose to it. It was to draw that crowd. on that particular day. And so don't lose sight of the fact that what you might be going through, what I might be going through, God just might have it there for a bigger purpose. And God doesn't work on our timetable, does he? You ever wish that God would do things in our lives according to our timetable? I mean, it's just human nature to want God to do this or do that when we think it needs to be done. But we know, based on the wonderful promises throughout the scriptures, that God's ways are higher than our ways. His timing is his timing, and it's not our timing. And his way is perfect. And we just need to trust in that. And we need to realize that, you know what? That day of healing that we so desperately long for, that may come down the road. In some cases, maybe it doesn't come in this life. But God has a purpose. And just maybe he wants to do something through that situation that otherwise he wouldn't be able to do. Not that God can't do it, but he chooses to work in specific ways. And so take comfort in that. Recognize that that God is at work. And even when it doesn't seem like he's answering, even when it doesn't seem like he grants the healing that is so desperately desired, God is still at work. And there may just be a purpose that he wants to accomplish. I just can't get away from the fact that this guy got healed. Wonderful for him. But a direct result of his healing was the salvation of thousands. What a blessing. What a blessing that was. And at the end of the day, I think that if you ask this man, what was the bigger blessing? He would probably say, you know, as nice as it is to be able to walk, as nice as it was to be able to run around for the first time in my life, you know what was even greater than that? You know what was even sweeter than that? Is several thousand people gained eternal life on that day when they responded to that message that the Apostle Peter preached. Don't lose sight of the fact that God works in ways that we don't always understand, but his word will go forth. His word is what makes a difference. His word made a difference in this man's life. His word made a difference in the lives of all those that heard Peter preach that day. And God's word still makes a difference in the lives of people today. These 15,000 John and Romans, portions of God's word that'll make a difference in the lives of people both on Long Island as well as in Mexico City. And folks, that's really, at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. God's word changes lives. Amen? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for our time this morning in this Sunday school hour, being able to look at these things. Pray that you would help us to apply them to our hearts and to our lives. We love you and thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.